Well, brothers and sisters, we have come together once more to focus our attention upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the fullness of God's glory expressed in all its completeness. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to start off in Exodus chapter 33. And we want to follow the theme of Exodus chapter 33 and 34, which was the beholding of the glory of God. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13. We read there the request of Moses. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. So Moses here then asks God to show him his way. And then we read in verse 18, Moses asks another thing. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And so Moses then is asked to see God's way and God's glory. And he was told in verse 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so here we're told that God's goodness was going to pass before Moses after he'd asked to see the way and the glory. And so we can assume then that the way and the glory and the goodness are different facets of the same thing. And when we come to verse 5 of chapter 34, it says that Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed before him. So Moses was told that God's goodness was going to pass before him. But what happens in chapter 34 is that Yahweh passed before him, and it says in verse 6, he proclaimed Yahweh, Yahweh El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, for forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Now what's significant here is that what we have described isn't a physical glory that we have in verses 5 to 7. It's a moral glory, as it were, if we might so speak. It's what comprises God's goodness. Moses was told he'd see the goodness of God. And what happened instead is that the angel came and stood in a cloud and proclaimed the attributes of the Father. And so we find that the goodness of God is comprised of his attributes, the wonderful attributes that we have described here. But there's another feature that we need to take into account when we're looking at this passage. In verse 20 of chapter 33, Moses was told, he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And again, we read in verse 21, Yahweh said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And thou shalt I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And so Moses then was not permitted to see the face of glory, and instead he had the word proclaimed to him, describing the goodness and the attributes of Almighty God. Now if we turn a little bit further on in Exodus chapter 34, we have an irony here. Moses wasn't permitted to behold the face of glory. But in Exodus chapter 34, we read that Moses himself has his face shining with the glory of God. And verse 29 of Exodus chapter 34, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And so Moses' face was a face of glory then. It was a face that shone with brightness after he'd been in the divine presence. And that terrified the people and Aaron. We read in verse 30, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And we find that what happened is that Moses had to put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel and Aaron couldn't see that glory anymore. And what was happening here is that Moses would go into the divine presence. his face would shine with glory, and that glory faded in between visits, as it were, to the divine presence. We find that what happened is that the glory faded, and Moses could take the veil off, and he didn't need it again until he went into the divine presence again, and his face shone again. And so the children of Israel couldn't look upon the face of glory because of their own inadequacies, because of their own fearfulness. And they had the opportunity to do so, of course, but they couldn't do that because of a problem with their own nature. Now if we turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, we have there an exposition of what's taking place here. And the apostle describes the glory of Moses' face as being the glory of the law. Because the glory that shone in Moses' face was a temporary glory that faded. And the children of Israel couldn't behold that glory fading. They could only behold it when it was gone. They couldn't actually see that glory. 2 Corinthians and chapter chapter 3, I think it is actually. In verse 6, we have reference to the Lord himself, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so here's the glory again, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And so you see, they couldn't see that glory which was to be done away, or which was to pass away, as other renderings have it, the glory that was to fade away. And what he's saying is, this is like the glory of the law. The glory of the law was going to come to an end. It was to fade away. Children of Israel couldn't see that. But by comparison with the greater glory that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that that is so much more glorious. In verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. And so the glory that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ then is a perpetual glory. It's not a fading glory like the law was. It's a perpetual glory. And it's so great that it makes the glory of the law seem as nothing, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now I'd like to come back to this chapter in a little bit later on, or chapter 4 anyway, in a little bit later on. So I'd just like to look at another aspect of this face of glory before we do that. Just turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, we have what's described as being the transfiguration, or the changing of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was bestowed with glory, and his face shone like Moses' face shone. Notice this in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, which is perhaps similar to the way in which Moses approached the divine glory in the mountain. He went up the mountain, and he was transfigured, or changed before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And then look what happens in verse 3. And there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. And so Moses and Elijah were there talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that Moses eventually then does get to see the glory, at the face of glory. He sees it in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. I actually believe that it was more than a vision. I think it was the case that Moses and Elijah were raised from the dead. Where it says the vision, the word translated vision there just means something that is seen. And so it can be a real thing that was seen, as well as it does also have that other aspect of a vision. But my personal feeling is that here we have a resurrection, and Moses and Elijah in resurrection glory, as it were, saw the shining face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just turning over to 2 Peter in chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read of this occasion of the transfiguration of our Master. We read in verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so when they saw the glory of Christ, they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And so a bit like the children of Israel who heard the words, the voice. And then we read in verse 19 of the light that shone. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and the day star arise in your hearts. And so we think of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ in the time when he received from God honour and glory. And Moses and the disciples and that were chosen for the purpose beheld that glory with him. We're told that at the transfiguration of Christ, we notice that it says there that his face shone as the sun. His face shone as the sun. And just go over to Psalm 19, if you will. Psalm 19. We have a prophecy here of the preaching of the apostles in the first century. And we know that it's a prophecy of the preaching of the apostles in the first century because it's actually quoted in Romans and applied directly to that event. But it's spoken of in terms of light emanating from the heavenly orbs, particularly the sun. In verse 1 of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, or their orbit, if you like, is gone out throughout all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them is set a tabernacle for the sun. And it says of this sun, it says in verse 6, his going forth is from the ends of the earth, and the circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And the principle that has been made here is that the gospel is preached by the apostles in the same way as the sun arises, and the sun covers all of the earth. Every aspect of the earth is seen, sees the sun. Nothing is hid from it, as it were. And so the glorious gospel was preached to the disciples, by the disciples, and the apostles. And there was nothing hid, as it were. It was open. It was there, seeing things. But then in verse 7, we have another development in this psalm. It says, the law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. Now it's suggested sometimes by solid scholars, so-called, that what you have here is two psalms, and that this second portion was a separate psalm that was added later. I don't believe that that's the case at all. The only evidence that's given to suggest that is because it suddenly starts talking about the law of God in verses 17 to 14 as if it's a separate subject. I don't think it is a separate subject at all. Look what it says in verse 8. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. And it's got this idea of lightening again. The commandment of God is something which gives light. It enlightens the eyes. And you see, it's continuing this theme of light in verses 1 to 6. So it's not a separate subject at all. It's actually drawing out another aspect of this thing, that the law of God was that which the apostles preached as the sun went forth and shone in its strength. And another couple of passages to look at this aspect of the disciples being lights shining forth for the glory as of the sun, like the Lord Jesus Christ did. Just turn over to Matthew in chapter 5. And Matthew chapter 5, we read there the words of our master concerning the disciples. And of course, these were specifically addressed to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the principles that lie behind them also apply to ourselves. And so we read in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but in a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, and that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So we have there's two aspects here to the enlightenment that comes from the believer. Firstly, he says, "You are the light of the world." That is the world at large. We are to be lights to the world. Sometimes we think of, we describe the world as being in darkness, which is of course true, but it's not total darkness because we are shining the light to them. And so there is enlightenment available to those who would partake of it, as it were, and who would open their eyes to see it. And the time is coming soon when the Lord Jesus Christ will gather his disciples to himself to reward them according to their deeds. And at that time, that's when the world will be in total darkness, because if we're not there preaching the word and it causing the light to shine, nobody else is going to. And so that's a time yet future when there will be total darkness over all of the earth, like the darkness of Egypt that might be felt. So this is aspect then, the light of the world. But we're also told in verse 15 that we are to give light unto all that are in the house. And so there's this dual aspect, as it were. Not only do we shine the light in the world, we ought to shine as lights in the house as well, illuminating those who are in the house. And that's what we should be found doing, as it were, proclaiming the glory of God to those who are outside and to those who are inside the house itself. Just whilst we're in Matthew, just turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We read in verse 1 of a parable of the 10 virgins. And again, this idea of night and darkness and light. In verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." So they were all equipped with their lamps, all of them, all 10. Verse 2, "Five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that are foolish took their lamps and took no oil in them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." And so the problem then with these foolish virgins wasn't that their lamp wasn't burning. It was because they had no oil to keep that lamp burning at a time when it was needed most. At midnight in verse 6. At midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And so we have this aspect then of the importance of having the light shining, but also having the resources, the spiritual resources, if you like, to keeping that light shining. And you just turn back to Proverbs in chapter 21. I believe that Proverbs chapter 21 is the background to this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very, very appropriate words here. Proverbs chapter 21 and where are we now? Verse 20. Yeah, verse 20. "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." You see the allusion here? There is oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man and the foolish virgin spends it all up. She doesn't quite try to keep a reservoir of the oil in order to form a reservoir that would meet their needs at the time appointed. And so we've got this aspect of the light, as it were. And again, just one other passage before we turn back to our main theme, in Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We read here in verse 14. We think of the 10 virgins. They were all slumbered and slept. And the cry went up at midnight that they were to wake up. And so Ephesians 5 and verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we will be raised from the dead and given light by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the foolish ones, however, in verse 15, but as the wise and the foolish virgins, perhaps being alluded to here as well. Well, I'd like to return now to our main theme after some digression. Just turn over to Genesis in chapter 1. We have reference to the light, returning back to this idea of Moses and the light and the seen light and the spoken word and all these different ideas coming together. We see them all coming together in these few passages that we're going to look at. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, there's 2 points here. This is the first spoken word in Scripture. That God said, "Let there be light." That's the first spoken word in Scripture, and it's to do with the giving of light. It's also the first reference to light in Scripture as well, which has disrupted the darkness that had existed there before it. But now if you turn back over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, we just looked at 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. If we now go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, we have a direct quotation of these things. In verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, see, we just read of that in Genesis, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now you compare that with the events concerning Moses. What Moses faced is that it shone with the glory of God, but it was a fading glory. But here the God who caused the light to shine into darkness cause the light of his knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a perpetual, ongoing glory. And we notice that the glory of God comprised not so much as what was physically seen, but what was expressed through the word. And so we're told that the light is to do with the knowledge of the glory. And that glory comes from the word in verse 4. It speaks of those who cannot see the light of glory, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, notice another reference back to Genesis 1 verse 26 here, the image of God, should shine unto them. And so it's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ that shines to us, that illuminates our otherwise darkened hearts. And we see this bringing together of these principles that we've seen, that beholding the face of glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was permitted to do that ultimately on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we ourselves see the glory of God that comes to us through the face of Jesus Christ. Not literally, of course. We don't literally see any of these things. We can't do that because we weren't there. We can't see the face of Jesus Christ literally. But what we have is the word. And it's that word that was testified before Moses, expressive of the attributes of our Heavenly Father that comprise his way and his goodness and his glory. And we see those things through the word of God revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, turning again then to 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, whilst we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, we think of the Apostle Paul himself, who was blinded in the way by the great light that shone. And it's truly been said that when he was blinded, that's when he really could see, spiritually speaking, that great light that shone before him, and he heard the words that were uttered then. And we find that that's what converted him, as it were, the shining of the light of the glory of God on the road to Damascus. And so when the apostle is speaking of these things in Corinthians, he's actually experienced those things himself in his own life. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read in verse 9, speaking of the position of the believers, it says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, just like Israel of old, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And notice you've got these themes again. He's called us out of darkness into light. We've examined that in a little bit of detail. But it says that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into light. And if you have a look in the margin, if you've got the same sort of margin as me, it says that you should show forth the virtues of him who hath called you. What are the virtues of God? The virtues of God are the attributes. It's that great array of attributes that comprise his goodness and his glory. We have that responsible position then, that we must try to be like God in terms of reflecting his attributes, his glory. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ who did this, who manifested God, so that he's described as being God manifest in the flesh, as it were. These things are the attributes of the Father, all seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, as we begin to draw our thoughts to a close, we see here the great glorification of the redeemed. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's the hope that we have, brothers and sisters, that we might shine as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And notice here, it's a multitude of righteous, a whole righteous, innumerable multitude of saints who comprise the righteous, but there's only one son. And it says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And that takes us right back again to Psalm 19, doesn't it, that we just looked at together, as the sun is a bridegroom to run a race, to illuminate all of the earth with the shining brightness of God's glory. And that's what the role of the saints will be, to do that. Just as it was the role of the apostles in the first century to do that work, so the work of the saints will be to dispel the glory of God throughout all of the earth, as it were, so that they might bathe in the warmth and splendour of the glory of God. And so we bring our thoughts to a close then, just to summarise what we've looked at. We've seen that Moses asked to be shown the way and the glory of God, and God said he would cause his goodness to pass before him, but what actually happened wasn't what was seen, it was what was heard in terms of the word expressing the attributes of the Father, those attributes which comprise the glory and goodness. And we've seen the importance of how there's an irony here that Moses enacted in his own experience the way in which the children of Israel couldn't see the glory of the law in its application to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a fading glory, whereas the glory of God that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ is a perpetual glory. And we've seen then the importance of having received that light, to be light ourselves, to illuminate those around us, that we might be of the five wise virgins that shine forth with the brightness of the oil that they've collected. And so let us therefore, when we come to partake of these emblems and think of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us seek to be as him, as it were, so that when the kingdom of God does come and when the Lord Jesus Christ does return, we shall truly be as the righteous, shining forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father.